pray for the Spirit to move on this place today, and you've already answered that prayer. Father, I pray for those that have not felt you, Lord, that they open their minds and their hearts. Lord, I pray that you open our minds and our hearts right now to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 3. We looked at the Great White Throne Judgment last week, and that really deals with sinners. Today, we are going to look at the judgment seat of Christ, which deals with Christians. And this is very important. We're going to dispel some things that you may have thought or felt, and we'll get deep into it. But to keep us in a context of where the Scripture is here in 1 Corinthians, I had Saul, actually, where another pastor had posted on Facebook saying, I've preached on the judgment seat of Christ before, but never out of that passage. So I'm going to give you the context so you can see exactly where we actually are. The Bible uses a number of symbols to describe the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. We are told that the church is the bride of Christ, and He is the bridegroom, that the church is the flock of Jesus, and He is the chief shepherd. We're also told that Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. Christ is the king, and we are the kingdom. We are the body, and He is the head. And in this passage today, we learn that the church is a building. It's actually a building, not a structure that we look at when we think about that. This is sort of the building of the kingdom itself, the building of the body of Christ. And Christ Himself is the foundation of the building. Can I get an amen to that? So Christ is, He is the foundation for everything. So Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, and he says this in verse 10. He says, "You are a building. You are being constructed in this hour." Now, he's saying the same thing to us. And you need to take heed how that construction takes place. So he points out that he himself laid a foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. He did that through the Word, and Apollos built on top of that. And now he tells the Corinthian church, and he tells us, now you have an opportunity to build upon that foundation. So you have an opportunity to build on the foundation that God has already laid. So Paul has taught in a previous passage that the work of God is a work of cooperation between God the Father and all of us who are in His family. We work together. Yes, God can do anything and He can do it on His own, but He chooses to use His people to do that. So he's saying that even though the Corinthians can't bring life into being like Jesus can actually bring life into being, what they do is nonetheless, it's not like it's not important. It's very, very important. He says they're watering and they're planting and they're cultivating is something that comes before God in judgment. What we do in our bodies after accepting Jesus Christ will be judged. That's what he's trying to tell them. So you need to get busy, he's telling the Corinthian church, and we need to get busy doing the things that the Lord wants us to do. Can I get an amen to that? Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We're actually going to go through verse 17. We will not stop at 15. I hope you understand, when the Bible was written, there was no chapters, no verses. It was written straight through. So we have added the chapters and the verses to it to make it easier to find things. So a lot of times, you know, one chapter flows right into the next one. It seems that way. Of course, it is exactly the way that it is. Listen to what Paul says to them, and you'll pick up exactly what he means. He says, "We are God's fellow workers." That's us. "We are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one, that's every single person, take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ here. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. And then we'll just pick up in verse 16 and 17, because I don't want to stop at where we're at. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You may be seated. He unpacks a ton of stuff in those verses. In Scripture, where we're told throughout the Bible that there are several different types of judgment. There is the judgment of the believer's sin, for example. That took place on the cross. So when Christ died on the cross, he took our place and he judged our sin, and his blood paid the price for our sin. Can I get an amen to that? I almost need a hallelujah to go right along with it. For those of us who are Christians, our sin was judged at the cross. I want you to get that, at the cross. The Scripture says we have now no condemnation for us. So we're not going to be condemned for our sin any longer. There is the judgment of Israel, which will take place during the 7 years of tribulation. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And during that time, the nation of Israel will be judged by the Lord, and it will be a massive judgment. The earth will be purged during that time also. Then there is the judgment of nations, and that takes place right before the millennium begins, when the Lord comes back with his saints from glory. We know that as Armageddon. Christ comes back 7 years after the tribulation, which we'll talk about in a few weeks. He comes back 7 years after the tribulation. There's the rapture, then there's 7 years, and then there is Christ coming back for the second coming. That's when this judgment of nation actually begins. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ begins. That is the millennial period. Then there is the judgment at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, which we talked about last week, which is the great white throne judgment. Only sinners will be present at the great white throne judgment. Only sinners. Sinners only. Christians will not be present there at all. And we spoke about a few reasons why that would probably be. So God does not want us to see the things which are about to happen. That is the time where Jesus looks at each individual sinner and says the words that we never want to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I didn't know you." As much as they say they did for him, he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Then there is the judgment seat of Christ. That's the one that we have to deal with. So here, what I want to do today is I want to look at the perplexity at the beginning of this, the perplexity of this judgment. Because Christians are very, very confused on what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. So many people have different ways of looking at it, so I want to dispel anything that you may think it may be like and what it is actually going to be like. There is a great deal of confusion when it comes to that. Now, in the Christian life, I've talked to you about a bunch of judgments, but in the Christian life, there are two judgments that take place in our lives after we are saved. Two judgments after we are saved, okay? One of those, the first one, there is what we might call the judgment of sons. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And just like any earthly father, if you love your children and they are doing something wrong, you are going to punish your children for that. Some of you are being punished right now. Some of you may be punished in the future. So if you are beginning to get away from God, you're in sin, you haven't asked for forgiveness for it, that relationship between you and the Lord has not been the way that it used to be. He loves you so much that he will take you to the woodshed and he will wear you out if that's what it takes to get you back where you used to be. Can I get an amen to that? That's that judgment that goes on in and through our lifetime that we have here. Then it is known as the judgment seat of Christ. This is the one that happens for us once we go and meet Christ in the air. Matter of fact, verse 13 here in 1 Corinthians says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That means there's going to be a time of Christian evaluation. So when we go before the judgment seat of Christ, it's time for the evaluation of all Christians. What did you do? Was it directed solely for God's glory, or was it for your glory, or was it for other people so that you could be seen? That is the judgment that you have to go through. Now, this takes in a lot of different things that I want us to get. There will be no unsaved people at the judgment seat of Christ. No unsaved people. It will only be Christians in their glorified bodies who will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Death will have been swallowed up, and the earnest of the Spirit will be ours for sure. I mean, that means absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and only the believer, only the believer, only the Christian who is actually been in this life and accepted Christ as his personal Savior will be there. We will only be there. No non-Christian will be at the judgment seat of Christ. No Christian will be at the great white throne judgment. We've seen it all the time on cartoons. We've seen it on TV shows where people come and they always say, you're going to meet Saint Peter at the gate, and he's going to check for your name, and he's going to send you one person over here, one person over there. That's not biblical at all. Although it plays good for television, it's not biblical at all. You're going to be at one judgment or the other judgment. If you are a Christian, you're at the judgment seat of Christ. And understand, Jesus does both judgments. That's a powerful thing to think about. He does both. He will judge the Christians and he will judge the non-Christians alike. He does that separately. And they are 1,000 to 1,007 years apart. That's when these judgments take place. So there is a huge division between when they actually happen. So that needs to be very, very important for us to remember. Only the believer who has been translated, resurrected, glorified, those type things, in the likeness of his Lord and Savior will be at the judgment seat. His sins, our sins, get this, this is where people get confused. I'll mention it a couple times. Our sins were judged once, never to be judged against us again. When Christ died on the cross, your sins, he paid your sin debt then with his own blood. Everybody understand that? Make sure that you don't leave here today and not understand that. Those were your sins. Although you may continue to sin off and on, up until that point, you don't answer for those sins anymore. They've been paid for. That means when Christ died on the cross, you've accepted him as your personal Savior. He died for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. I want you to get that. Understand that. A lot of Christians think that here's what happens. They believe that they get saved, and then they have to go to the judgment seat of Christ and deal with all the sins that they had in their body since the moment they were saved. Well, that would mean Christ would have to come back and die again. That's not the way that it actually works. You may have been told that, but that's not the way that it actually is. No unbeliever will ever come before Christ at the judgment seat. They're not there. That is the separation of the wheat and the tares. That's exactly what happens. There will be the saved, they're going to go get judged, and then there will be the unsaved that they will end up getting judged. The Bible says, for the Christian, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Boy, memorize that scripture because it's awful nice to know. There's no condemnation for us. That means we don't even get to go through the tribulation period. None of us want to do that if you're saved before the tribulation period happens. So let me ask you a question. Why do we have to come to God for forgiveness if we've already been forgiven from all of our sin? Why would we have to do that? If what the pastor says is true and what the scripture says is true, and your past and your present and your future sins are something which have already been paid for by Christ, then why do we have to ask for forgiveness at all? This has also been a part of confusion. This deals with relationship. This is a relationship issue. This means that the less that you sin, the more that you understand what sin is and you ask for forgiveness, the closer you are to the Father. So He can actually whisper and you can actually hear Him. But the more you sin, you are putting those things in between you and God. He doesn't put them in between you, but you put them in between Him. And your relationship is tainted. It's just like having children in your house. You love that child. That child is your child. No matter what is said, they have your name now imprinted on them. Their last name is your last name. That's your child. And no matter what they do, even when they sin and they are horrible, does not mean that you do not love them. They're still your child. God still loves us. As a matter of fact, when we're His children and we sin, we go back to that judgment that we talked about where He's going to start slapping us around a little bit until we get it together. Why? Because He doesn't like us? No, it's the exact opposite. He loves us, so He wants to punish us so that we come back. Have any of you ever been away from God and Him have to deal with you in that type of a way? The best time to ask for forgiveness is the moment that you know that you sinned. Ask for it right then, because the stages, one day, which we will cover in a sermon, the stages of His chastisement are not fun at all. They become more intense as they go. So we got to get this. This is a matter of personal fellowship with a holy God. We come to confess our sins because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins in order that the fellowship might be restored. But it is not a judicial forgiveness. It's not a judicial type of forgiveness. We are forgiven. We're forgiven. We are not judged anymore on our sin. Can I get an amen to that? I want you to get that. I really want you to understand. What holds a lot of Christians back in their Christian walk is they know that they have sinned in their life since they've accepted Christ. Maybe you accepted Him when you were younger, and you've had all these years of times when you've sinned, and you ask Him for forgiveness, and you just want to make sure that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you don't have to deal with all those things that you did. You won't have to deal with those. You won't have to deal with your sin anymore. That has been paid for. That's why we can celebrate every time we walk in here. That's why this place is a hospital for sinners. It's exactly what it is. We come together. We've all sinned. We've done these things. We celebrate and we worship a God who says, you know what? Because of my Son and His blood, I've taken care of all that. It's been paid for. Aren't you glad it's paid for? Bought and paid for, and you and I could never do it. Then there's a principle behind the judgment that I want you to see. There are two words in the New Testament language that are used for the judgment seat of Christ. One is criterion, which means the standard or criteria by which the judgment is actually meted out. The other word is bema, and maybe you've heard this word a lot more. It is a technical word which describes something well known to all of the Greeks of that day. The Bema was a place where rewards were given out. It was never used as a judicial type of bench for judgment. Never is the word justice or judgment associated with the Bema seat of Christ. It's never done that way. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is not like standing before a judge to be sentenced. That's not what it is. It's not like that at all. It is like coming before the winner's circle in an athletic event, and you are waiting to see what rewards that you have actually earned through your life after you accepted Christ. Can I get an amen to that? So when you say judgment seat of Christ, the word that scares everybody off the page is judgment. But judgment can also be good. God cannot accept any type of sin where he exists. He cannot accept any of that. So you have to go through the judgment seat of Christ to have everything which is rotten in your life burned up and burned out. And only what you've done in the body, which has to do with Christ, for Christ, not for yourself, for Christ, not for somebody else, for Christ, that's what will remain. That is the judgment seat of Christ. The period of the judgment seat of Christ is something important also. Luke chapter 14, verse 14 says, our rewards are associated with the resurrection of the body. Now, when is that? When is this resurrection of the body that you and I will be resurrected with? Whenever you and I are baptized, and I hope that everybody in here has been baptized who knows Christ. If not, you need to see me about that. That is the very first thing you need to do to show people that you believe in Jesus Christ is to be baptized. When you're baptized, in this retrospect, it is identifying with Jesus. That is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Your old self is being put into the grave with water baptism, and you come out resurrected as a brand new person, a person that now Christ owns and has control of your life. By the way, do you know that when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you're not your own anymore, you belong to Him? That's a good thing, because you don't want anything of yourself to do with anything that's going to get in between you and Christ. You want to belong to Him. You want to make sure that He makes all the good decisions for each and every one of us. But here's what happens. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that when the time of the dead actually come out of the grave, this is what we call the rapture. When the dead come out of the grave, and then we who are alive, if it would happen right now, we who are alive and remain here on this earth are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air. That is where we will receive our new bodies. The judgment seat, this judgment, when it takes place, is going to be that entire 7 years that we are in heaven. Now, I don't mean every single one of you is going to go through 7 years of judgment. That's how long it will take to have that judgment go on. It begins at the rapture, and it completes at the end of that seven-year tribulation period down here on the earth. We're up here being judged by God and receiving our rewards and everything that God is giving us in heaven, and that's a wonderful thing. And then there are those who are down here. Israel's being judged. Those who are sinners are being judged. People on the earth are being saved during that time. They're being murdered. They're being martyred. Half of the population on the earth at that time will die. Half of it. It's going to be a horrible time. That is the tribulation period. Why that's going on in heaven, if you've ever wondered what's happening with us, we're going through the judgment seat of Christ. That's one of the things that happens for us. Now, to let us know something which is really important, and to be honest with you, preaching this before, sometimes you forget certain points which are massive. What I'm about to tell you is massive. You write it down, you figure it out, but this is why we need to do the things that we actually do. Revelation 19, verse 8 says that the returning saints who come back with the Lord for that second advent, or which would be the second coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ is 7 years after the rapture. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. At the rapture, Christ comes in the clouds for all of us. We're up here at the judgment seat, taking care of all that in heaven. When we come back with Jesus, we'll be back here for that. That's when Christ comes back for a second coming, Battle of Armageddon, all that other stuff begins to happen. But it says that when we come back with him in Revelation 19:8, this is the cool stuff right here. We will be clothed with our own righteousness, not the righteousness of Christ, but our own righteousness. So something's got to happen between rapture and second coming. Right now we're clothed. God sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That's the way we're viewed. It's his righteousness that we are depending upon right now. It's his side of the ledger where he moved us from sinner over to saint. He moves us over here and he moves us into his righteousness. But when the judgment seat of Christ, we are now going to be clothed in our own righteousness. That will be something which will be bright and brilliant and wonderful and awesome. But here's the whole thing. If you haven't done anything for Christ here, since you've actually accepted him, you might be arrested in heaven for indecent exposure because you got nothing to wear. It's funny, but it's true. You think about that. The more you've done for Christ, the brighter you're going to be in heaven. I think bright people can be picked out relatively easy sometimes, but the ones who are not so bright are really easy to pick out. It's what we do here that counts so that that doesn't happen. When everything is burned off, everything which is unworthy in our lives is burned up. Only the righteous things that we have done will remain. That is what we are clothed in. That's your clothing in heaven. Now, you need to figure that out. Your clothing in heaven, this is part of the things that we want to take our treasures and put it into heaven. Your clothing in heaven is what you do for the Lord here. That's very, very important. Because, that's going to make a major difference, especially for some of you people who may have clothes in two different closets. You love your clothing. It would be nice to be in heaven and have your clothing in two different closets. Can I get an amen to that? You just have them all over the place. It would be great. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness," these are the things which will be burned up, "and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." That is something which is phenomenal. That will happen when the Lord comes. As soon as the rapture takes place, we immediately go and the process begins for us and our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ while everything else is happening here. Who will be there at the judgment seat of Christ is another big question. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear, every single one of us. Nobody gets a pass on this judgment, not anyone at all. We all have to be there. Again, there'll be no unsaved people there, but every single Christian must be judged by Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you go back a little bit to Corinthians where we started out, and I was giving you the context of the scripture that we're in here, if you come back to the Corinthian situation, Paul is telling them a proper foundation has to be laid for their assembly in order for them to be able to build on it and build their church and do all these things. And of course, he's not talking about the building itself. He's talking about the building of the person and the building of the church itself, not the building. Moreover, he assures them that there is one foundation, which is Christ. We all know that. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation of everything. Jesus needs to be the foundation of every single thing that Greenwood Baptist Church does. Can I get an amen to that? Doesn't matter what anybody says, Christ has got to be the foundation. If you want to know what the vision is for this church, pick up your Bible and read it. We will not deviate from Scripture. That's the vision of this church. God's given us a vision. We don't need a new one. We just need to pick up and do exactly what he tells us to do. Can I get an amen to that? So Paul was telling them basically this. if you go on living in your carnality, so if you go on living in your sinful life, even though you're saved, and you go on living that way, when you stand before God, He's going to expose everything that you've done with a white hot fire of His holiness. That's exactly what it's going to be. And everything that isn't of God will go up in smoke. You will spend eternity with the realization. Listen, the word eternity. You will spend all of your eternity, all of your life, knowing that you are a phony most of your Christian life. You'll know that. People say all the time that there's no tears in heaven because God wipes away tears. Here's the news flash for those that don't know this. Tears are not wiped away in heaven until after the great white throne judgment. That means that if the rapture happened today and we all went to heaven, those that have already are already in the grave, they're already, they're present, their spirit and their soul is present with the Lord. That's where they are. We know that. We get that. They have a temporary body. That body will be changed at the rapture, as all of our bodies will be changed at the rapture. All those things begin to happen. But if the rapture happened today, you have 7 years of judgment seat of Christ, 7 years of tribulation on the earth, 1,000 years of millennium on the earth after that, after the second coming. So when tears get wiped away in heaven is at least 1,007 years after the rapture takes place. Until then, there'll be tears in heaven. Scripture talks about it all the way through the book of Revelation, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day. But they're still there. Do you think that you'll be crying at the judgment seat of Christ? Very well could be. Could be tears of sorrow. It could be tears of regret. It could be tears of joy. There could be several different tears that you would have. And probably for lost opportunities that you had that didn't happen. Adrian Rogers said, "We have not because we ask not." He said, most Christians don't get blessed the way that they're supposed to because we don't ask God for the blessings that we have right now. And he said that what's going to happen one day is it's going to be amazing that they're going to open up the door in heaven and Christ is going to say, this is what you could have had, but you never asked for it. I had all these blessings for you. All you had to do was actually ask. That's part of our reward. I hope you understand part of the rewards that we get in heaven are something which are awesome. I mean, we can be pulling some of them now that God gives us. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is what I want us to look at now. When we stand before God, He's going to take everything that we've done in serving Him, and He's going to expose that. I get it. He will reveal our motivations, our desires behind serving Him. That's what He's going to do. Paul tells us there are ways in which we build that are acceptable ways, and then there are ways that we build which are unacceptable. He has six categories in Scripture that we looked at. The categories kind of go like this. There's three on one side of the aisle. There's three on the other side. You can either build with wood, hay, and stubble, or you can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Everything, when the fire hits it, which is gold, silver, and precious stones, will be something which will be permanent for you. Everything which is wood, hay, and stubble, you did for yourself, you did for other people, you didn't do for God Himself, will be burned up, and that is temporary. It's perishable. It's temporary. What is our motive in serving the Lord? That's the main thing we have to look at. As a church, even, what is our motive in serving the Lord? If it's not for appreciation, why do we get upset when nobody appreciates us? Why do we get our feelings hurt? If we take on a responsibility, and when we know whether the pastor asks or you felt that God asked you to do it, and you take on a responsibility, and somebody doesn't come up and pat you on the back, why do you get your feelings hurt? That would be known as pride. that would be known that way. What you are doing for the Lord is for you or for other people, and that is your main focus and not for God. Your feelings can tell a lot about why you do things and your motive for why you do things. Can I get an amen to that? So we have to be very careful, and I pray all the time, Lord, please take me out of this. Take me out of it. Every time before I come up here and preach, and I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm very careful not to do that. I pray on a constant basis, Lord, remove me of me because I can't do anything. Fill me with your spirit so you do all the preaching, you do all the praising, you do all those things. I do that always on a constant basis. And there's nothing wrong with being appreciated. I want you to know that. To be appreciated is something that we all love to be. But if we are serving God and playing to an audience of one just for him, that's what he wants to see. You did this for that person, not so that you could be glorified, but so I could be glorified. You do the things you do, which are terrible. Listen, if you want to go work downstairs and you want to work in a nursery with all those smelly things which are down there, do you know why there's very few people who work in the nursery? Because nobody wants to go down there and smell what's in the nursery. They don't. But if they're doing that just to do it for themselves, all they have is a bunch of rancid smell. But if they're doing that for the Lord, it's going to turn into something which is sweet one day. Can I get an amen to that? It's why we do it. If you're back and you're really doing it for Christ, it's important. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. I mean, that's the thing. Be a follower. Do what Jesus wants you to do. Now, I don't want to get off too far here. I know we're going to run a few minutes, but that's okay. Just a couple minutes. Bear with me. Some people feel that it is wrong to serve the Lord with a reward in mind. A lot of people feel like that. They just want to slide into heaven. As long as I make it to heaven, I'll be good. No, that's not the way that it really works. When you're clothed in nothing and everybody else is clothed in righteousness, that doesn't just end in a week or two and the embarrassment goes away. That lasts. That's an all of your lifetime and there's no end to it. Remember, there's no time in heaven. It is a constant. But there are going to be, the Bible tells us, is there's going to be some rewards that will be given out. Some of them we may not know of exactly, but some of them are going to be crowns. That's why the table up here today has crowns on it, just to sort of give us a reminder. Some of them, Christ is going to come and hand you what you earned in this lifetime for him. Your righteousness and your clothing is all part of it. That's part of a reward. But then the crowns that Jesus gives you are major, and I want to talk about them. First, there is a crown of life, a crown of life. That is given to those who endure a great deal of testing and trial and tribulation in this life. I know Christ is my Savior. Why am I going through all this stuff? If you're an overcomer through all those things, you will receive this crown. James chapter 1, verse 12 is where you find that. Secondly, there is a crown of glory. That is a reward reserved for pastors and elders and deacons, if you want to say that, teachers who feed the flock. That is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. They get that type of a crown. It's a different kind of crown. Third, there is a crown of rejoicing. There's at least five crowns that we can find in Scripture. There's a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. That's what they call the crown of the soul winner. Those who bring people to Christ and salvation. They have made themselves available to go and to talk to people about Jesus. That does not mean that everybody they talked to accepted Christ when they talked to them. That doesn't even mean that one person who they have, I mean, they've talked to thousands, but not one person that they could visibly see came to Christ. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with obedience. That's where success is with God. You do what I ask you to do. And as long as you're doing that, that's the crown that you actually get. Fourth, there is a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8, that is reserved for those who fight a good fight and love the appearance of our Lord. Are you looking for it? Are you fighting a good fight here on this earth? And are you really looking for Jesus' return? You can't wait for him to come? Our prayer ought to be, Lord, I hope we don't even get to go to church today. I hope you come before it starts. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be a service? We could have it as we're flying up. We'll have a blast too. And fifth, there is the crown incorruptible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. It's for those who keep their body in submission. They keep their body in submission. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Those are at least five crowns that are available. There might be more. Except for the elder's crown, everybody has an opportunity to get those. And there is a clue in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, that we will cast our crowns before Jesus, and we will do that in worship. And I think it is wonderful that when Christ comes and he hands out the crowns, that you're standing there. If you can just imagine a long line, and Jesus is coming down and he's got all these crowns and he's handing them out to this person and that person and this person, and then he hands them out to you, whether you get one, two, three, four, five, maybe there's other stuff, and you're standing there in what righteousness that you have, and you're looking in his eyes. And he walks right by you because you got nothing. Say, well, it doesn't matter to me. I don't care if I have the crown or not. The only thing that you can give back to Jesus when you get there, the only thing that you can give him is the crowns that he gives you. We will take the crowns that Christ gives us and we will throw them at his feet. That's the only thing you can give. And when everybody's doing that and you're standing in the back of the room, with other people who are standing in the back of the room, and you've got nothing to give. Now, you tell me, how would you feel? And that is for eternity. When the scripture talks in 1 Corinthians 3:15, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. A Christian who builds all his life on wood, hay, and stubble may not have a single thing to show for his life after the torching that happens in heaven. But the Bible clearly says he's still going to be saved, yet as by the fire. You don't lose your salvation. What's amazing to me is when God from heaven comes down to earth and comes in bodily form, so we can't look at him and say, you don't understand. When he comes down here for the sole purpose of dying for your sins, your sins, everything you've done, everything you've thought, everything you're going to do, everything you're going to think, everything you look at, when he comes and dies for all of that and you can't do anything for him, shame on you. Shame on me. The one thing that ought to jerk us up every morning is the fact, what can we do for Jesus today? What difference can we make? And he says, if you want to serve me, you serve other people. Now, when it talks about that fire, it is not talking about the fire of hell. It's talking about the fire of judgment. We will live through eternity with what's left after the fire. I want you to think about that. That's the judgment seat of Christ. God puts this in a book for a reason. Puts it into scripture so that you and I understand that he doesn't want the Christian life to be just Jesus coming and dying for your sins and you saying, hey, I'll accept that. Anybody in their right mind would accept that. He wants you to understand that when you become his son and your daughter and you are co-heirs with Christ, he gives you all that too. You're co-heirs with Christ. You get the mind of Christ. You get everything like that. You get the holiness of Christ when you get to heaven. All that stuff is there. It's not all about, he says, I want to do these things, but I want to do them through you. I want you to be part of it. How many of you have been praying for this church for the last 15, 18 months? For a pastor, for things to begin to move, for things to begin to happen. Newsflash, they're here. And God is moving in this church. If you can't see God moving in this church, I you're blind, I guess. I don't know what to tell you. But he's moving and good things are happening. How many of you prayed for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years for things and you watch God move and God do all of these things? How many of you have been a part of it? How many? Vacation Bible School, little kids accept Christ as their personal Savior. Everybody who had a hand in it had something to do with it. Whether you prayed over it, whether you involved, whatever you do. Whenever you tithe and you give your money to the church, all of that is part of that. All of that buys materials for this, buys materials for that. You're part of it. It's going to be amazing for us as Christians when we get to heaven someday, and all these people are going to come up to us that we've never met before, but something we've done for Jesus, some inadvertent way has touched their lives, and it made it possible for them to know Christ. Isn't that amazing? But listen to me. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you don't get to go to this judgment at all. There's no rewards. Oh, you're going to get a reward. You're going to get exactly what you wanted as a reward. And what you want, whether you admit it or not, is going to be hellfire and brimstone for eternity. What judgment do you want to be part of? Which one? Let's stand. Let's stand. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior and you want to know him today, it's as simple as this. You are in your comfort zone where you can see, smell, taste, touch, all those things. That's where you live, is in your comfort zone. You have to step out of your comfort zone into a supernatural area. It's kind of like going across a bridge, and the bridge is actually called faith. You go across the bridge of faith into the supernatural. You actually go into heaven, spiritually speaking. You go into heaven, and you believe in a God that you cannot see right now, touch, smell, anything like that. That's called faith. Out of your comfort zone into a place where you're uncomfortable, but you just know he exists. You have to ask yourself, well, how in the world would I even know he exists? Because it's in here. Bible says that there's a fire in every single one of us that burns. Whether somebody's told you about Christ or not, that's there. That means no excuse. And if you've heard the gospel before, we talked about the rapture several times today, but Thessalonians has something very, very creepy to say about people in this lifetime who have heard the gospel and they do not accept Jesus Christ before the rapture. If the rapture would happen today and you've heard the gospel and you did not accept Christ, you will not accept Jesus Christ in the tribulation. Because the Bible says that God himself will send you a strong delusion that you will believe every single thing that the Antichrist tells you. This is your opportunity. Not then. Now. That's why he says today is the day of salvation. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you want Christ as your personal Savior, you pray this prayer after me. It is not the prayer that saves you. You have to believe it on faith. You just have to believe it. You don't have to understand it because you don't. You just believe it. You say something like this, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I agree with you that I'm a sinner. I ask that you come into my life today and remove all of my sin. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were raised 3 days later. Even though I may not understand that, somehow I still believe it. I repent of all my sins and give them to you. You promise never to remember them against me ever again. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed. And